Take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 2. We're just looking at three verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 36, 37, and 38. It's our passage this morning. I'm going to kick off our sermon time this morning just by reading those verses, and then we'll spend some time talking about them. Here's what it says. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word this morning. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. We pray that you would bless our time in it. Pray that you would open our hearts so that we would receive wonderful things from your law. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Christmas Eve, isn't it? I know Christmas Eve, you know, that used to refer just to the actual night, the evening before Christmas, but now we've kind of broadened it to mean the whole day before Christmas, so it's right to say, although it sounds odd, today is Christmas Eve. And it's right that we ought to celebrate, too. Of course, we understand that that we don't know the exact date when Jesus was born, right? We don't have any reason to think it was December 24th or 25th, but it was important for us as followers of Jesus at some point to say, this is when we're going to celebrate this, because it's worth celebrating, isn't it? It's worth celebrating that God came in the flesh. God came as a man to save us. And so a date was picked. All sorts of fun research you can do into why this particular date was picked to celebrate it. We're not going to get into all that this morning. But this date was picked. And so for generations now, we've been celebrating December 25th as Christmas and December 24th, Christmas Eve. It's a holy night, so to speak. We sing about that. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. It's worth celebrating. And so that's what we're doing. We're celebrating the holy night. We're celebrating Christmas. What we've been doing during our Advent series is taking a Christmas carol, one particular hymn. For those of you visiting with us, we don't take that hymn and preach from it as though it's the Word of God, because it isn't. All right, we are committed to the word. That's what I proclaim. That's the authority that I stand here with. And so we preach from the word. But what we've been doing for our Advent series is taking one carol, one of those Christmas hymns, and allowing it to kind of guide our thinking towards a passage of Scripture, and then studying that passage of Scripture. And so for the first Sunday of Advent, we started with the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And that directed us to a prophecy in the book of Haggai, and we talked about how redemption was promised and eventually fulfilled in Christ. And then the second Sunday of December, the second Sunday of Advent, we looked at another hymn, and we looked at a prophecy in Isaiah, and we talked about redemption being announced to the shepherds, announced to the Magi, announced to us. Last week on Joy Sunday, we looked at Joy to the World, maybe one of the most well-known Christmas hymns of all time. And we looked at Romans 8, and we talked about the joy that we have because redemption has been applied to us in Christ. And so today, we're seeing redemption celebrated. Redemption celebrated. And the hymn that we've taken as kind of a theme a little bit for the service is O Holy Night. And we've heard it played for us already. We're going to sing it again at the end of the service. But what's interesting to me about that hymn, O Holy Night, is its origins. It was written in 1847 by a French socialist commissioner of wine. They're really serious about wine in France. They have government positions for it, apparently. At least they did back then. He was the commissioner of wine, and he wrote the poem that became O Holy Night. What's interesting, though, is that after that, at some point after that, he actually left the church. He renounced the teachings of the church. So we can actually say that this hymn was written by an apostate. That's the technical term for that. And then, you know, he wrote the song, and or he wrote the poem, he wrote the words, and then he wanted them to be set to music. And so he talked to a friend of his who was a well-known composer, arranger of music, and the only problem was that this friend was Jewish. And the historic books that I looked at didn't say anything about whether he was an observant Jew or not, but he certainly wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so as he looked at the poem that his friend gave to him, he didn't believe anything that was in it. But as a favor to his friend, he composed the music for the hymn. So here we have this hymn that was written by an apostate, set to music by an unbelieving Jew. And then just to kind of add to the conspiracy a little bit, it was later put into English, translated into English by a Unitarian minister in America. You know, so here's the story of this hymn that we have. But it's a great hymn, isn't it? I mean, the words of this Christmas carol are powerful. And as I was thinking about this, one of the things that struck me was that that's kind of a parable for the life of Jesus, the events of Jesus' life and death and his resurrection and what he's done for us. His life is so powerful. The events of redemption are so arresting that they affect everyone. No one is left unchanged who encounters Jesus in one form or another, even unbelievers. Even French apostates and unbelievers and Unitarians. Their lives are not left unaffected by Jesus. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. This Jesus who comes and changes people's lives. An encounter with Jesus leaves no one unchanged. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that only a life-changing encounter with this Jesus can lead to a true celebration of Christmas. If we're going to celebrate Christmas as what it's meant to be, we have to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. We're going to see one of those life-changing encounters in Luke. We just read about it this morning. It's the encounter that Anna has with Jesus. We're going to allow her encounter to guide us in our own. She celebrated Jesus because she had truly encountered Jesus. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning as well. We're going to talk about celebrating Jesus, and we're going to talk about encountering Jesus. Only a life-changing encounter with Jesus leads to a true celebration of Christmas. So let's look at Anna. Let's look at Anna here in Luke chapter 2 this morning. The first thing that we see is that she is a widowed prophetess, right? In verse 36, she was a prophetess. She was advanced in years. She had lived with her husband for 7 years, and then as a widow until she was 84. And what's interesting is that it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, from what we understand of the way people's lives went in those days and how early young women married in first century Israel, what we can conclude is that this woman has been a widow probably for 50 years or more. And Luke tells us that she has spent those 50 or more years in the temple, day and night, worshiping and praising God, presumably also hearing the best available Bible teaching of the day for 50 years. She's heard teaching, and we know from the Gospels that the religious leaders in Jesus' day had started to miss the mark. Their teaching had skewed away from the truth, but even taking that into account, you got to figure this woman has been hearing the best available rabbinic teaching for years. If nothing else, she's been hearing the Word of God spoken and read aloud. You know, we're serious about reading the Word. We want to get the Word read publicly in our services. I'm serious about that. I'm committed to that. One of the reasons is because I know that then even when what I preach is a complete flop, when it's a dud, when it's not good, then I can take comfort in the fact that at least you have heard the Word read publicly. And this woman has heard the Word read. She's heard the law and the writings and the prophets 50 years or more. You got to think that by this time she knows the Word back and forth. She knows the Bible. You cut her, she bleeds Scripture. You ever known anybody like that? Anybody in your life that's true about somebody who has been in the Word for so long? They've been listening to good teaching and preaching for so long that their mind just immediately goes to the Word. We could probably all come up with examples of that. I was thinking about Joni Erickson Tada. You ever heard her teaching or preaching? I was thinking about John Piper. I was thinking about these elder statesmen, these men and women of the faith who, you know, they get asked questions, you know, issues get put to them, and they have answers. And it's not just that they have answers that you or I wouldn't have, but it's that as they answer, their mind immediately goes back to Scripture, and they're pulling out Bible verses, and they're using them to explain what they mean, and the Scripture has formed their thinking to such an extent that you know that you've heard the word when you've been around them. I think Anna was probably like that. At any rate, she's a prophetess. The Holy Spirit has gifted her with a supernatural gift of prophecy, and she's there in the temple day and night, worshiping, serving God. 84 years old. It's a parable for retirement too, isn't it? You think there's anything for us in retirement there? I see this great big sign that says Rabbit Trail, and I'm trying to decide whether I should go down it. Can we do 2 minutes? All right, here's what I'm thinking. You know, we have this thing called retirement in the West now, right? And I'm not going to slam retirement. You can take a big breath of relief. If you're retired, you can take a big sigh of relief. I'm not going to slam retirement. I think it's a blessing from God. Okay, if we live in a culture where God in his grace has given us wealth to the point where we can take the last 15 or 20 years and say, I don't have to work to support myself anymore, you know, that's a blessing from God, right? We can take it as that. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We can take it as a blessing from God. But here's the question. How are we using those years? Are we just looking at that as an opportunity to relax and kick back and just be at ease? Or are we seeing that as an opportunity to minister for the kingdom? Are we looking at that as an opportunity to say, you know what, my time doesn't have to be spent supporting myself and my family anymore, so now I can spend time on the kingdom. Now I can spend time helping the church to grow. Now I can spend time sharing the gospel with neighbors. I can go on missions trips. I can support missions. You know, Anna, I think, says something to us about that, doesn't she? Now, I've said similar things to congregations where people have come up to me afterwards and said, you just wait, preacher. Wait until you're 65. Wait until you're 70. And then you're going to be ready to relax. And I don't doubt that that's true. I'm sure it's true that I'll be ready to relax too. I'll be ready to take it easy. But that's why, listen to me, that's why all the more I need you to set the example for me and for my brothers and sisters who are my age, so that when the time comes and we're ready to kick back and relax, we can look back and say, I'm not going to just take it easy. I'm not going to just relax. I'm going to follow the example of my elders in the faith. All right? Okay? All right, back to the... Yeah. All right. So Anna is there. She's a widowed prophetess. She's ministering. She knows the word. The Holy Spirit is speaking to her. And then Mary and Joseph come in with the baby Jesus. Yeah. And immediately, she recognizes who this is. It says she comes up at that very hour, and she begins to give thanks to God and to speak of him, that is, to speak of Jesus, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She worships God, and she tells others about who Jesus is. She worships and she tells others. An encounter with Jesus changes people. You got to figure that people who are used to coming into the temple and seeing Anna there and hearing her prophecies and being ministered to by her to some degree, you got to figure that their minds were kind of shocked when all of a sudden she starts coming up to them and saying, hey, let me tell you about this baby that I saw the other day. This kid is going to redeem Israel. This is God's Messiah. This is the one that he promised. This is the one the prophets talked about. Her message is changed now. She's telling everybody about Jesus because she's encountered Jesus. An encounter with Jesus changes people. Only a life-changing encounter with Jesus can change us the way we need to be changed. 24 years after O Holy Night was written in 1871 on Christmas Eve during the height of the Franco-Prussian War, Stories tell us that a French soldier got up and crept to the front lines and stood up on Christmas Eve and started singing, "O Holy Night," in French. And as soon as he finished, he ducks back down and kind of heads back to safety, and they kind of wait and see what's going to happen. And soon, it wasn't long before, over the distance between the two armies, they heard the strains of a German soldier singing in German, "From heaven above to earth I come," a traditional German Christmas carol, on the heels of which all of the fighting ceased for 24 hours as both armies celebrated Christmas. Christmas changes us, right? Jesus changes us. A life-changing encounter with Jesus changes us. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. How do you celebrate Jesus? How do we celebrate Jesus? We all have our different Christmas traditions, right? You have yours, I have mine. We get together, we tell each other, here's what I do on Christmas, what do you do on Christmas? And we share our traditions and we talk about it. Traditions are great. Our Christmas customs are wonderful, and they make up in our minds what we think of as Christmas. But here's the question that I want to ask. To what extent do our Christmas traditions help us celebrate Jesus? And to what extent do they hinder our celebration of Jesus? Now, this isn't your typical presents are bad materialism. Christmas is, you know, too materialistic. That's not what I'm doing this morning. Okay, I like presents. All right, that's not what we're talking about. But I want to ask the question, what do your presents say about Christmas? What do your traditions say about Christmas? How do you make your Christmas traditions conducive to the worship of Jesus? How are you celebrating Jesus this year? Now, we could look at the example of Anna and see how she worships, and then she tells others about Jesus. And what we could do is we could create a legalistic code. We could say, okay, step one, you worship. Step two, you evangelize. So that's what we have to do as Christians. If we want to be biblical, what we do is we worship here in the church, and then we go out and we share the gospel with people, and you do step one, you step two, and then you've done what you need to do. You've celebrated Christmas properly like Anna did. That's not how we read the Bible. Right? That's not what we do with the scriptures. This isn't about a legalistic code. I don't see Anna checking things off on a to-do list. What you see here is a woman whose heart is filled with joy that she's seen God's redemption of Israel, and it's out of that overflow of joy that she's now telling others about Jesus. Her heart's filled with joy, and that's why she's telling people about Jesus. So we have to ask the question, if we're not telling people about Jesus, might it be that our hearts are not filled with joy at the same level that Anna's was? Could that be the case? I mean, it might be. Right? I know that's a hard question. It's a hard realization to come to. But think about how when you are filled with joy about something, you tell people about it. When there's a new baby in the family, you tell people. You're filled with joy. You've got your pictures on your phone that you're flipping through. Here's the pictures of the baby. And you're filled with joy and you love to do it. When you get a new job, you're filled with joy and you tell people. When good things happen, you're filled with joy and you tell people. And it's not hard. It's not troublesome. It's not burdensome. It's a pleasure. And the message of Scripture is that redemption is the greatest joy we have. It's the best news we have. It's bigger than a new baby. It's bigger than a new job or a new car or whatever it is. It's bigger than any of that. And our hearts should be filled with the requisite joy. Our hearts should be filled with joy so that we go out like Anna and tell everybody who will listen, let me tell you what God has done for us. Are your hearts filled with joy about what Jesus has done for you? Not filled with joy because there's a sweet baby in a manger, but filled with joy because God loves you. God, who has every right to punish you because you are a sinner. Oh, isn't it Christmas? What are we talking about? Sin. But you're a sinner, right? We're all sinners. We deserve to die. We deserve the wrath of God. But this same God who has every right to punish you loves you and sent his son to die for you. And now, because of that, you can spend eternity with him in bliss and joy in his presence forever. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's joy. That should fill us with joy. Listen, you know, I'm there with you, right? My heart is not filled with the joy it needs to be. But this is what we need to strive towards together. We need to remind ourselves of the joy that we can have in the gospel so that we can then go out and out of that overflow of joy, tell people about the one who has come for the redemption of his people. That's what Anna does. She celebrates Jesus. Well, that's all well and good, we say. That's all well and good, but what if that's not the state of our heart? I mean, that's the real question, right? What if our hearts are not celebrating Jesus? We know we should celebrate him, but we're not. It's easier to be happy about all those other things, the new job and the new car and the presents under the tree and family, good things too, right? Family and great music and great Star Wars movies. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm hoping it's really good. You know, great things in life. It's easy to get excited about those things. It's harder to celebrate Jesus sometimes, isn't it? Well, I think Anna shows us something about that too. Anna has a real life encounter with Jesus in the temple that changes her. What can we say about her encounter with Jesus? Was her encounter with Jesus there in the temple, was it centered on any communication from Jesus himself? As Jesus is there, a baby in the arms of Mary and Joseph, and they're bringing him into the temple, does he sit up and he say, Anna, come here, I have something I need to tell you? No, of course not. That's ridiculous, right? It's not that. Is her encounter with Jesus, is it based on her righteousness and her status before God? Is it because she is a great prophetess gifted by the Holy Spirit who has devoted herself for 5-6 decades to ministry in the temple? Is that why she has been given this encounter with Jesus? No, I say the weight of Scripture says no, that can't be the case. So what is it? What has given her this encounter with Jesus that has changed her life? Well, I think Luke has hinted at it in verse 36. She's a prophetess. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is working in her heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking with her. And I would point to that and say that is what shows her the truth about Jesus. That's why she sees who Jesus is. That's why she looks at this little baby, and she's seen thousands of them over the years. And she says, he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. Because the Holy Spirit reveals it to her. This is one of the things that Luke has been showing us throughout the gospel, if we had time to look back at it. Right before this, we saw Simeon, we would have seen Simeon, another man who the Holy Spirit speaks to and says, this is Jesus. Earlier on in Luke, we see pregnant Mary, coming to visit pregnant Elizabeth. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. Who gave knowledge to this unborn baby that this other unborn baby is the Messiah, if not the Holy Spirit? This is Luke's message to us. It is the Holy Spirit of God who reveals the truth about Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit of God who reveals it to Anna. And that's why she encounters Jesus and celebrates him in this way. And it's the Holy Spirit who reveals him to us too. He reveals to Anna that Jesus would provide the redemption of Jerusalem, and that's the message that she goes out and tells other people. I wonder how much the Holy Spirit revealed to her. I don't know. I suspect he didn't reveal to her the whole truth, simply because nobody in the gospel seems to understand the whole truth yet. Those who grasp this idea that Jesus is going to be the Redeemer of Israel assume that he's going to do it by leading the armies of Israel in triumph against the Romans. But as the story unfolds, we see it happens in another way, right? Jesus redeems his people not by leading them in triumph militarily, but he redeems his people by taking their sins on himself, taking their burden on himself. Substituting himself for them, taking the wrath of God that they deserved on himself so that they could be freed. That's the true redemption. And we have had it revealed to us through the working of the Holy Spirit in the writing of this book. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining until he appeared, and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices, yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Why is it new and glorious? Because of Jesus. because he gives us redemption. And until we encounter that redemption, we don't really understand what Christmas is. We can't celebrate it properly. We have to have that spirit-initiated encounter with Jesus too. So how do we do that? How do we have a spirit-initiated encounter with Jesus like Anna had and Simeon and Elizabeth and John before and everybody else since? Or how do we have that spirit-catalyzed encounter with Jesus? Well, you can't do it by forcing it. Right? You can't sit down and make it happen. It doesn't work that way. We can't have Ed come up here and play 7 verses of Just As I Am and invite you to come forward and kneel at the altar and pray or sign a card and expect it to happen. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. But what we can do is prepare our hearts for it. We can do what Anna does. It says she was there in the temple fasting and praying, hearing the word, her heart being softened to the word. And it's in that context that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to her. When we seek the Lord in this way, he will be gracious to answer us. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Who needs this encounter with Jesus? Everybody does. Everybody does, right? I've preached gospel messages in churches before, and it's filtered back to me questions from people saying, you know, doesn't he know that we're already saved? Doesn't Andrew know we're already saved? We don't need to hear the gospel over and over again. We're already saved. Yeah, you do. You do need to hear the gospel over and over again. We all do. We all need this encounter with Jesus. Because those of us who have been saved for a long time, we need to have our love rekindled, our passion rekindled. If you're a new Christian, you need to grow in the faith. And you do that through the gospel, through encountering Jesus. If you're not saved, you need to encounter Jesus in the gospel and be saved. We all need it. Right? We all need it. We all need a joyful encounter with Jesus. And we're not celebrating Christmas unless we're celebrating Jesus. A life-changing encounter with Jesus is necessary in order to really celebrate Christmas. We're not celebrating Christmas unless we celebrate Jesus. I remember it wasn't the last time that Christmas fell on a Sunday, but it was the time before that. Remember when Christmas was on a Sunday? And I remember going to church our kids, I think it was just Julian and Evangeline at that time, and a lady came up to us, lovely older woman, bless her heart, right? It's a Gates Mills Bible study joke, all right? This lady came up and she said to my kids, "Have you celebrated Santa Claus yet?" And I know what she meant. I know what she meant. She meant, have you opened your stockings? Have you opened your presents? Have you done all those things yet? I know what she meant, and God help me, I should have just let it go. But every gospel-loving bone in my body rebelled. Some deep part of my psyche just reached up. And I said, we don't celebrate Santa Claus, we celebrate Jesus. And she kind of was like, oh, yeah. But our words mean something, don't they? What we say reflects something about how we think about these things. We're not celebrating Christmas unless we're celebrating Jesus. We're not celebrating Jesus unless we're both glorifying God and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That's what Anna did. 60 years after O Holy Night was written, Christmas Eve, 1906. That's 111 years ago. Am I doing my math right? I'm a Bible student. I don't need math. 1906. Canadian inventor named Reginald Fessenden. I looked this up so I know. He took a newly invented generator and microphone, and he hooked it up to a wire that transmitted a current that had previously only been used to transmit Morse code. And he read into the microphone portions of the Christmas story from Luke 2. And then he picked up his violin and he played O Holy Night. And that was the first broadcast over what would become AM radio. See, the message is going out, right? The message is going out. Are we taking it? Are we excited about Jesus? Are we celebrating him? Have we had a life-changing encounter with him? I want you to take a few moments and ask God for just that. Just take a minute in silence, silent thought and prayer, and ask God with humility in your heart. Ask him just to open your heart to him. Ask him to show you Jesus more clearly. If you know Jesus, ask God to give you a deeper love for him. If you don't know Jesus, ask him to open your eyes to the truth about him. Take a few moments and do that in silent thought and prayer. And then after just a few minutes, we're going to stand and we're going to sing as we wrap up O Holy Night.